Okay, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started into our fastest 45 minutes of the week. So, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We thank You for this day and Thy blessings upon us. Thank You, Father, for the beautiful weather that we can enjoy. I pray that You would help us now to focus on Your Word, the truths that You have here for us as we continue looking at Proverbs this morning. Truly, Father, may we seek Your wisdom and then see it applied to our lives, that we may bring honor and glory to You and You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to see everybody. Seems about a normal Sunday morning, so everybody remember to set their clocks. Or you saw a bright clock this morning and you had to double up and get here in time. That was me. For some reason, we did not set our clocks last night, and I looked at my watch that advanced and said, oh my, I have a few minutes to get to church, so let's hurry. So I don't have my glasses either. They hadn't been put in my pocket yet, and I reached in and said, oops, nope, didn't do that yet. So what's that? Oh, no. I've got my readers if I need to pull them out, so to catch things up here, which I will need. I thought I learned my lesson from way back when we were first married to set our clocks ahead. And the way yesterday went with us in our house, that was not on our radar. And nor did we put a note out saying, set the clocks ahead. And gone we were. So turn to Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. And we'll look at, well, again, using from Donald Orthner's book, his Wellsprings of Life. And if anybody is interested in a copy, I found one online, and I'd be glad to pass it on to you. I have one in my library. But if you are interested in it, just let me know. I was hoping to be able to find a place to get more copies of it, and I haven't come across that yet. So found one on Amazon. It's a used one, and I tried looking up the new printer. It's a third edition. Mine's a first edition, and that publishing company doesn't seem to exist. It's a house in Greenville. I thought, okay, I wonder if that's Donald Orthner's house. And so I'll see what I can do about finding some more copies. But again, if you'd like that one that I have, please feel free to get up with me and I'll pass that on to you. But as we come to this passage, looking at the trust, we'll make it through the whole chapter as we touch on these parts. But a preview of Proverbs. And chapter 2 kind of forms that. It touches on a lot of things that Solomon will then continue teaching on, really, through the rest of the book. So he lays down some of the previews of things that he will be speaking on, if you will, giving his proverbs, giving narratives, situations that he will talk about, rather than just a one verse proverb, to help his son, and ultimately for God to help us. We're his sons and daughters. And it is interesting that as he brings this, it follows much as you see in the opening of the Psalms. Psalm 1 speaks of, as we've often called it, the two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. The two ways that we have as human beings in our lives. Either we're going to seek God and follow his way, or we're going to do our own thing. And again, the Psalms bear that out as the various psalmists speak. We see the realities of those two choices. Seeking God, and you see the blessings and the joy. Follow after your own will, your own lust, and you see the destruction that comes. And Solomon takes that same thought and moves forward with it within his book. And so as we look at this, verses 1 through 4, we see the God's prerequisite for personal blessing. So let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, I realize we're stopping in the middle of a verse, in the middle of a sentence, but let's pause there for a moment because he lays down the prerequisite for personal blessing, to receive and obey. And he notes, if you will receive my words, which since this is Scripture, it's not only Solomon's words, but ultimately it's whose words? God's word. So it's, you know, God using Solomon as he speaks to his sons to lay out his words that he wants us to hear. So we could put ourselves in that position, or daughter, just to be keeping it equal and not having half of you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a son. You're an offspring, if you will. You're the one that has come from the other. So as he notes this, he said, if you'll receive, and in the Hebrew, that word means to take in hand. So if somebody gives you something, you're receiving it. You've got to reach out and take it, and then you have possession of it. And so that word is speaking along those lines, to take or take in hand, to have it. And if thou wilt receive my words, which is an interesting word to use because it's his words. Apart from, you know, the scriptures, holding the word of God, we can hold that in our hands, but can you hold my words as I'm speaking in your hand? Not in that literal sense, because, you know, my voice is sound waves. We take it in the ear, but we take it in. So the word works, you know, kind of either way. Are we taking it in? Are we receiving it? Or are we just letting it pass on by? Yeah, pastor speaking, but I'm just going to let it, I'm up here up front, I'm going to let it pass, and maybe somebody in the back, they can get it. They'll receive it, but I'm letting it pass. So the word works well either way, in that obviously figurative sense, because we can't hold somebody's words that they speak, but we can hold their words in our hearts, in our minds. And so he speaks of that, to receive, and the word hide, again, in the Hebrew speaks to hide, yes, to treasure up. It carries the idea of treasuring something up. If we treasure something, we tend to hold on to it, do we not? We often put it in a special place. So this hiding is not like we would think of our English word hide. That's going to put it in a secret spot so that nobody else can find it, which at times we may want to do with certain treasures. You know, if you're collecting physical gold as a means of, you know, your retirement, do you have that physical gold just laying around your house for everybody to see when they come in? For people looking through the windows to see, oh yeah, there's that block of gold sitting over there. We probably don't. Why? Because it is a treasure of ours. We don't want somebody to come and take it. We would hide it. We would put it in a safe, in a vault. Someplace where it is less likely to, you know, grow legs and leave. But that hiding, as we speak of these words, treasuring up God's words, do we treasure them? I trust, as I will always be saying, I trust we're reading God's word, we're reading it daily, but are we treasuring it as we hear it, as we receive it? Does it become a treasure? Now I realize there are some passages that we may be hard-pressed to really say, I treasure those. Those genealogies and Numbers and Chronicles, yeah, if I put them out for people to see and they want to take them, okay, fine, kind of idea. As opposed to, say, some of the Psalms that, you know, become treasures. We come back to them. But ultimately, again, as I've said, those genealogies have some treasures there. You just have to do some digging, find out what those names mean, and then we start to get the treasures. We may not always go back and quote those, but there may be a name that just God uses to stick to our hearts and say, yes, that's me to you, child of God. Because again, as we've noted, many of those names are tied into Elohim, El, or to Jehovah or Yahweh. And so it's depicting something about God. And that may become a treasure to us when we realize, yeah, that parent named that son that, and that's what God was to them, and they brought that into their son's name so that he could carry it on for his lifetime. And that thought about God truly may be a treasure, because God will make it come alive in our heart and say, yes, that's me taking care of you. That's me concerning you. And so, yes, we do can treasure even those. But the acceptance of this teaching that Solomon is giving is expressed, that to receive these, take these in, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, verse 2, and apply thine heart to understanding. He's noting, as we take in these words, receive it and obey it, we're going to have the blessings. And that's all that God's ever expressed to mankind. Obey me. That's all he wanted out of Adam and Eve. That's all he's ever wanted out of mankind. And yet, as we look at our lives, has obedience been an easy thing? Nope. It can be a hard thing. But as a child of God, do we know where to go to get wisdom so that we can obey? We do. And it's a matter of, do we avail ourselves of that? Because God will give us the strength, the will, and we get the blessings of doing as he would have us to do. And so Solomon is noting that here as he carries with this, that the acceptance of wise teaching is expressed in this, that we're going to take them in, we're going to have wisdom, we'll apply our heart to understanding. And he continues with those thoughts in pursuing godly wisdom to go after it. You know, God doesn't force himself upon us. He orchestrates things in our lives to get our attention, because he wants our attention. He wants us to have him as our focus. But he doesn't force himself upon us. And too oftentimes we don't catch on to the situations in life that are trying to draw us to him, trying to get our attention towards him. We sometimes get so wrapped up in what we want that we're not really paying attention to what's going on. And so it gets a little worse, because God wants our attention, because he knows what's best for us. And if we have him as our attention and our listening, then we know that we will come through whatever it is that's going on in our lives. He will give us the grace and strength to do so. But are we, as Solomon notes, as he speaks of this, are we going after it? Are we pursuing God, ultimately, to get this wisdom that he has for us in this book? And so Solomon is laying that out, so that thou incline thine ear, apply thine heart, thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Notice those verbs. We're doing the action. Are we crying out? Are we seeking? Going after these things like, as he ends with verse 4, as the treasure seeker does. And we can think back in our own, you know, U.S. history. There was the gold rush in California in 1842. What did everybody want to do? Head to California and make their fortune. There's gold just laying around. People, come and get it. The Klondike gold rush in the late 1800s in Alaska. There was, prior to that, there was a slight gold rush in the mountains of Washington. But the Klondike gold rush kind of outshone it, and people stopped. So there's a lot of gold to be found in Washington. Unfortunately, you can't do much of that anymore because most of that's national forest, and you can't go panning for gold. If you could somehow work through all the hoops of the litigations that Washington has put in place, you could dig around Wenatchee and find a gold vein that they say runs underneath the city of Wenatchee. They know it to be very, very pure gold. But you can't drill, you can't tunnel, and you can't do that stuff. But they know it's there. The government has said, you know what? No, we're not too interested in you guys trying to find this out and get after this and pull this out of the ground. But you have those ideas. Maybe you've seen, you know, films that depict these things. People have their mind set on it. That is their objective. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes they will do the wrong things in order to get that. But that focus is what I'm trying to get at. They are going after that because they want it. Is God in His Word that to us? Not that we would do the wrong things. Oh, no, I'm not exercising. It's not that we're trying to do and want to do the wrong things, but that we have that mindset that, yes, this God's Word and His truths are a treasure to me. And I want them earnestly because I know the blessing, the joy that I have and that I will get when I go after them and I receive them. And as we move forward with that thought, I trust, and you know, again, Solomon is encouraging his sons to do so. Find this out. As this happens, you will start to see the blessing. And it should increase, if you will. Yeah, God showed me this today. And it was such a joy. It was such an encouragement. I'm going to need some more, though. And tomorrow comes. And it's our now, today. God, that was good yesterday, but I need something fresh. I need something new today. You gave it to me yesterday. Can we rest assured that I'll do it again today? Yes. And so we need to have that desire to seek after Him and pursue that godly wisdom and see it applied to our lives so that we can grow in Him. We can mature and be all that He would have us to be. And ultimately, as we touch on these things, we can struggle when we read through the Scriptures, granted. But who is the author? Again, the ultimate author. God is. Is God just a prayer away? He is. Can we seek Him? We can. While we're reading. God, I need something today. I need something from You. God, I want something from You. I desire it. Lord, help me find it. Show me. And God will do so. God's promised. I mean, He wants to encourage us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do these things in our lives because he knows it's what's best for us. But do we seek him out for it? And so Solomon is encouraging his son to do so. Get in that habit. Seek after him like those that would seek for treasures. And go after it. And hound the word of God, if you will. Hound God about it. Because that's okay. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives. We look at verses 5 through 9 as we continue that. We have God's promise for the earnest believer. We'll finish our sentence that we kind of stopped in. Because he gives you the flip side. You're seeking after these things. Notice the answer to that. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You seek after these things. You cry. You incline your ear. You lift up your voice. You search. You're going to have the understanding to understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. God gives us then that promise. You seek me, you'll find me. You seek after my wisdom, I will give it. You want to understand what the fear of the Lord and how really all-encompassing that is? You will get it. We touched on the fear of the Lord last week, as I recall. You know, what is the fear of the Lord? Ultimately, it is a greater understanding of who our God is that brings us truly in awe of who he is, of what he does. And I don't know that there's ever a point where it becomes old hat to learn the fear of the Lord and all its ramifications. Our God is too vast for us to say, oh yeah, yeah, I know about that. I've been there, done that. I'm fine. Our God is so vast, so unsearchable, that he will continue to awe us for the rest of our lives. We may think of some people that we would consider very godly individuals, whether it be Bible characters, whether it be people that we've come across. And I think we will find a key. They are always awed about God. They are always in fear of him. And that fear just grows. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul, and you see him in his epistles in constant awe of his God. And yet, is there anybody apart from Christ himself, but then he's God incarnate? When we look at the New Testament, is there anybody seemingly closer to God than Paul? And yet he's always awed by God. So that as we saw last Sunday night, as we end chapter 3, we have that great doxology that he's above all that we could ask or think. Gives exceedingly abundantly above all that we... I mean, he just tacks on things. He's just trying to be as superlative as he can in who his God is. And he will continue that thought through the rest of his epistles, even to the end as he's closing out with Timothy. God is God. He is awesome. He is more than I can think of. And I've never grown old. He's always showing me new things about himself. And so may we understand that we're not going to get to the point of saying, oh yeah, you're not there yet, that's okay, I'll pray for you. But I've exhausted the fear of the Lord. I'm like the old commercial back in the 90s back when dial-up was the thing for getting on the internet. And I don't even remember the company had a fast dial-up speed, and their commercial was this guy sitting at his computer being blown away saying, "I've reached the end of the internet," because of the blazing fast speed that this provider had. That's not going to happen with God. There's nobody going to say, "Yep, I've got it all." I mean, there may be somebody foolishly say that. "Yep, I've reached the end. He's given me everything. Man, my head's about to explode." No, it's not going to happen. And those that are seeking after God, we will see a very key thing that he's not touching here that will go with them, with that wisdom, with that knowledge of God, is humility. Because the more we learn about God, the more we understand we're really nothing. We really start to see how small we are. And how magnificent our God is. And that truly is part of the joy of seeing this come forth. That we get that knowledge of God himself, the wisdom for successful living. We continue with our verses here. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that is a shield, to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." When we look at those verses 5 through 9, is there anything there that we don't want in life? Those are things that, yes, I want those things. I want knowledge. I want understanding. I want sound wisdom. I want to be righteous. God's imputed his righteousness for us, to us. He is a buckler. He is a shield to us. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the shield of faith. He is a buckler to us. He takes care of those adversities that we come across, the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked one. God can protect us from those. We don't need to think, "Okay, what do I need? How can I go against the devil? How can I rise up against his wisdom and his deceitfulness?" Trust God. Seek God. Equip yourself, again with Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And you'll be protected because God's the one protecting you. We have this buckler, these things that we can have put on and preserve us and bring us so that we can understand righteousness, judgment, and equity in every good path. I don't think there's a one of us in here, regardless of our age, do we wonder what is lying before us? What's next in this path of life that I'm living for God? Do we want the good path for that? I trust. Who knows that good path? God does. God knows the way that we should take. So should we be seeking him out? Should we be looking in his word? Yes. I mean, again, this is where all that we need for that is waiting. If we will but seek after him, cry after him, if we will go after it, God's going to show us. We often ask our young people, I'm sure some of you have, Savannah's not here, so I can pick on her a little bit. She's about to graduate from high school. What's the common thing that every adult asks a senior? What are you going to do with your life? as if somehow the senior's going to know. We've all been there. We can all think back like, I don't know. We're overwhelmed with things. But we have a God that knows. And it is the wise person, whether it's a senior in high school, senior in college, or whether it's she is here. She's hiding. Ah, okay. Or what? You know, we don't know fully. Oh, we have our aspirations, we have our desires, but ultimately, we'll see it unfold and then we'll know. But if we're seeking after our God and doing all that He's told us, encouraged us to do, we'll have that confidence of knowing, yeah, I'm not sure, but I know I'm seeking God and His will. He'll lead me in the way that He would have me go. And I can rest content in that and follow Him, have His peace, have His joy, and watch how He will unfold. Question for anybody, particularly you older ones. I mean, our younger folks that are in here, that's your life is brief, but us older folks, is your life right now and what you've experienced since high school, is it what you planned for and expected in high school? I'm seeing smiles and I'm seeing heads going horizontally, not vertically. No. Yeah, yes and no. There are some aspects that, yes, we can say fulfilled because if we're seeking God and doing those kinds of things, but generally it's, looking back at my life, that's not how I thought this was going to go. But we can look back and see the hand of God in it. Even if for part of that we were lost, we can still see the hand of God as He was directing in our lives, bringing about things to draw us unto Himself and to come to a saving knowledge of Him and then surrender to His will and move forward. And we can look back. We can see some sore spots, some spots that, yes, Lord, I wish I would have done differently. I should have reached out to You. I should have sought You, and I didn't. And yes, I went through that mess, and You got a hold of my heart and changed me, but the mess was made. I thank You for Your forgiveness. And you know, we can see that, but we see ultimately, yes, God's hand has been there always. And we can rejoice in those things as we have followed Him according to His will. Obviously, if we've been rejecting it, we've got a lot of troublesome time there. But as we've leaned on Him, as we've trusted Him, as we've done, as Solomon has encouraged his sons, then we find the sunshine, if you will, the blessings, the joy, and rejoice in that as we go forward so that we can understand these things and follow Him. The word righteousness is righteousness. It's conformity to a standard. It refers to an ethical, moral standard, and of course, in the Old Testament, that standard is the nature and will of God. God tells us He gives us His righteousness. He imputes it to our account. Judgment is justice, and equity is evenness, uprightness, straightness, if you will. And we have those because those are truly important things in our lives. Do we want God's justice in our lives? Yes, we do. Whether we're doing right or doing wrong, I would still want God's justice. If I'm going to sin and willfully do it, I do want God's justice because He's going to get a hold of my heart and draw me back to Him. We want equity, uprightness, evenness. Again, God's righteousness is what we're robed in. His standard, God's standard, because we can't do God's standard apart from Him. So we need Him, because the righteousness that He expects of us is unattainable in ourselves. Christ has done it on our behalf. And so we have Him for that, that we can rest in, enjoy in, and rejoice in. Verses 10 through 20, God's prescription for the believer's walk. As He continues, and time is quickly going away from us. To walk wisely and circumspectly, in verses 10 and 11, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. When those things are true, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. That prescription for the believers, when we walk wisely and circumspectly, when we bring these things in, God is preparing us. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. How? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, crooked things. The walk will separate us from sin and sinners, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Again, he tells us, all of this that I've been giving you, this seeking wisdom and all of this, is preparing you to discern the evil man, and he notes here two things, the evil man and the strange woman. Those people that will come across in your lives who want to divert you away from God. They can be alluring. I mean, sin is alluring. As the writer of Hebrews notes, there is pleasure in sin. What's the rest of the statement? For a season. There's pleasure in sin. I think we all would recognize that and acknowledge that, yeah, there is pleasure in sin. But then the consequences come. And then it's not so pleasant. If there was no pleasure in sin, would we want to sin? No, I mean, no. Typically, we don't want to inflict harm to ourselves. We want good things. We want pleasurable things. And sin has a way of deceiving us. And so whether it is the evil man or the strange woman, different means of going about the deception and luring you, if we have been seeking God and His wisdom, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. It's going to protect you from this. When they come about, as they come around your life and start to influence you, you will recognize it. No. I want nothing to do with that. Oh, that sounds pleasing. That sounds good. But no. I will not go down that path. I know it's not God's path for me. And God will give us the strength, the wisdom, yes, the understanding to say, no, that's not for me. And we will be able to move on. He's going to touch on this evil man and this strange woman, as we've noted, through the rest of the book. He will touch on them in different places and reminding us. But he's laying the groundwork here in chapter 2 to prepare us These are the warnings Solomon is giving his son. Seek God. Seek his wisdom. Search for them. Make that the desire of your heart. Because yes, there are things out there, young men, young ladies, older men, older ladies, that would seek to move us away from God, would seek to divert us off the path that he has laid for us. Again, Pilgrim's Progress comes to mind. As John Bunyan lays out the Christian life, as Christian walks the path to the celestial city, his life until he gets to heaven, there are diversions. There are things to pull him off that path. Sometimes he does. And he knows the finds out the consequences, and God gets him back in the right path. But we see the allurements. We have an adversary. We have the world, the flesh and the devil, that want to get us off that path of wisdom, discernment, the fear of the Lord. Because we have an adversary ultimately that does not want God in our lives. Even as a believer, he can't recapture us, but if he can seek to have us destroy ourselves as a believer, destroy our credibility, he's going to do it. And so may we be mindful of that as we take these things in so that we can say no. And then lastly, as we close, God's provision for the believer and the unbeliever as he closes the chapter. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. God has always shown us the clear consequences, if you will. Seek me, follow me, my blessedness. Don't seek me, you'll be cut off from the earth. The transgressors will be rooted out of it. There's destruction. There's despair. There's trouble. Which one do we want? The choice, in a sense, is ours. Even as a believer, again, we can go down the wrong path. God's chastening hand's going to be there because he wants us on the right path. So may we choose, if you will, may we seek God and follow his admonitions to us. Because, again, he knows what's best for us. And we have the joy and blessedness. I've never come across an older person who has lived for God say that they have regrets, apart from, yes, incidences in their lives where they wish they could change. But I've never had anyone tell me, you know what, living for God was a waste of my life. I should have never done it. I've always had some, yes, I've had my ups and downs, but God has been good. I've been blessed. And I don't regret living for him. And our time is up. We did sneak it in there and cover the chapter, but trust that we can learn these things. We may touch on Proverbs a little bit more in the time to come, and there may be a little mini-series before we go after this longer series that I'm wanting to get into. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truths that we have in your word. Father, our lives can be complex. They can be complicated. But Father, you are there to show the clarity that you have for us, to show your will, to show your faithfulness. May we seek you. Father, may that be our heart's desire, is to know you and to know you more fully, to seek your will and see it lived out in our lives. Father, it is never too late to seek you. And Father, I pray that that would be our mindset for all of us. Not just our young, but our older folks as well, the ones in the middle. That our lives would be focused on you, living for you, serving you. Bless as we look forward to the coming morning service. Stir and challenge our hearts to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.